I think this is the most snow we've gotten in a couple of years. It is really coming down. I think somebody shoveled the walks when they first got here, and then somebody else came and didn't think anybody shoveled, so they shoveled the walks around the... Well, even though we have lots of people missing today, I'm still having fun. Did you enjoy worship? It was very good. I enjoyed worship. Seth does an awesome job. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians. I'm a little under the weather. I don't know if you can tell. A little under the weather. And so I hope I'm clear. So like I said earlier, this is Vision Sunday, where we set aside the day to kind of share. Well, basically I'll share from the Scripture. And we'll reflect on Scripture, and then we'll review this last year, and we will take a look at what God has done over the last year and just give you some basic some information about what's happened. Excuse me. And then we will go ahead and look forward to where the elders believe that God wants us to focus on a couple areas. We always do that, three areas every year. And so they even gave me a clicker today so I can do my own, because I got lots of slides after I get through my message. And so I would encourage you, you know, if you do see... consider CCC your home, whether you're an official member or not. I was talking to somebody who's been to the church, well, not as old as I am, because that's not, but been here a long time, and they're really not an official member. And they said, can they be grandfathered in? And I said, just come to the meeting. Just come to the, because you're still a member, but also, just because you're not an official member doesn't mean you're really not a member. And so, if you've been here a long time, and you've never gone through our membership classes, we actually will be doing it again in April, and there's just four of them, and you can become a member, and been trying to record them the last couple of years, because it's hard to make all of them, and so you can listen to them. So anyway, so come to the meeting, it'll be less than 30 minutes, and there is childcare. We are providing childcare. Some of the youth are going to watch the children in the gym, okay? So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. We're going to go through chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. How many of you, we actually have some individuals that are raising bees, right? I know the Millers are, my daughter just busses, my sister's actually in Michigan has, I don't know how many hives. There's an interesting thing that we can learn about from bees, about how an organism works. Scientists call a beehive an organism because it's a highly sophisticated, they call it a superorganism, in which many members carry out specialized and necessary functions to keep the whole hive functioning as a unit. Honeybees, especially the young, are highly sensitive to temperature. And so the range for a developing bee, pupa I guess would be, is 6 degrees, from 89.6 to 95 degrees. And if it falls out of that, then their development can be arrested, or there can be problems, or they can actually die. And so the bees make it a high priority to keep that temperature range. So on a very hot day, half the bees in the hive will flap their wings to cool down the hive, and they can lower the temperature of the hive up to 10 degrees. And working together, they make the hive function. Now, without the bees staying and vibrating their wings, the hive would not function. But without the other bees going out, collecting nectar and pollen, the hive wouldn't function. Because see, the hive is highly dependent, as an organism, is highly dependent upon the whole bee colony, the beehive, the colony of bees. It's not called a colony. What's it called, Warren? All the bees? Is it a colony? Is it a hive? Okay. So all of them working together is what makes that hive function and thrive and produce not just honey, but also the next generation of bees. And so something we can learn about that. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and see what Paul has to say about the church as an organism and partnering together. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our body. I thank you, Lord, that you are much more radically committed to your body than we could ever think or imagine. You're committed to your own glory and glorifying your name through your church. And Lord, it amazes to me always that you are always working on multiple levels in multiple ways that we don't even see, that we don't even think about, that we just take for granted. And so, Lord, I ask that this year that you would help us, that you'd open up our eyes, that we would see just the evidences of your grace in the life of our body. Whether it's the fact that we have heat on a Sunday morning when in some countries the churches don't even have a building, yet they gather together in woods and hiding to worship you, that we have your word that we can read on a daily basis, that we have your truth that not only shapes in us as we share it with each other, but can shape the lives of those who don't know you as they come to faith in you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching today to encourage us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to look at partnering together. And the first thing that I want us to see from this passage is that partnering together leads to thankfulness. We see this in verses 3 through 5. Partnering together leads to thankfulness. Paul is thankful for God, for what God is doing in and through the Philippian church. The root word for thankfulness, actually for joy also, comes from the word grace. And so thankfulness is the overflow of God's grace in our lives, in the lives of other people. So thanksgiving is not just us thanking God for his grace, but us being thankful is evidence of God's grace in our lives because of the fact we're giving thanks to him. And so Paul is thankful for what God is doing in the Philippian church because they have partnered with him in the gospel from the first day until now, about 10 years that they have partnering with Paul, primarily financially, but in many other ways that they have partnered with Paul. And Paul is thankful to God because it is evidence of God's grace in his life that as he extends the gospel, he has the Philippian church supporting him and getting behind him in his ministry. So they have, but in their helping Paul, they have helped advance the gospel. In helping Paul, they have helped to advance the gospel. You know, this year's theme is Go Fish for us as a body. And that theme comes out of Jesus telling us to go make disciples of all men, that he calls us to be fishers of men. And so the way we do that is, one, actually we sang that song today, is that who are we that he would save us? Who are we that he would send us? So by virtue of you and I, us, you and me, being saved by him, he has sent us. God saves us to send us. And we do that in one of two ways. We do that indirectly by supporting the ministry of the church or ministry of missionaries or other people that are going out sharing the gospel. But we also do that as we actually share the gospel and look for ways to share the gospel with those around us, because God didn't just save us and give the sending part to specialized people, but he's saved all of us and he has sent all of us into the mission field that God has placed in our lives, which is where we work, at our home, in the connections that we have. And so in my life, I mean, obviously, most, I work at the church, right? And so most of my contact here is with Christians, those who follow Christ, or those who are actually seeking. But so I have to intentionally in my life establish or build connections and build relationships with those who don't know Christ. And so the way I do that is that I play racquetball, and so I play racquetball, and I intentionally try to play racquetball with those who don't know Christ so that I can build a relationship with them and so that I can teach them what humility is all about and what failure is all about when they lose to me. Or I could show them what humility is like, and that it's really not that big of a deal. I played somebody this week, and I could tell if we were in the league, and I could tell it was a big deal to them that they really won. And they beat me, I think. They beat me by 1 point, actually, on the third game. But it really wasn't that big of a deal to me whether I win. I wanted to win, you know, in probably half my age. And so, there's that older guy, you know, I could still do it type of thing that I wanted to win. But it really wasn't as big a deal to me as to him. And then I'm involved in other things in the community and boards and nonprofit boards because because God has not just saved me, he has also sent me. And so I'm partnering, not just with an individual, but I'm partnering with God in extending the gospel. And so when God saves us, he also sends us. So the beehive, the church, is like a beehive in the sense that we're an organism. And so what one person does impacts the whole. So Paul is saying is that their partnership with him, by financially supporting him and sending resources and sending people to encourage him and help him along, helped him to advance the gospel. So it made him more effective in sharing the gospel. So he was thankful to God because their partnership helped extend the gospel. How many of you saw the Super Bowl this year? Okay, some of you. Now, why do you think the Panthers won? Oh, excuse me. Why do you think the Broncos won? Okay, do you think the Broncos won because of Peyton Manning? Okay, he played a good game. Okay, this is my time. This is just okay. These are rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions, okay? You're exposing your idol. No, I'm just kidding. So, Peyton Manning played a good game. I didn't watch it. You know, I haven't watched sports in a long time. But Peyton Manning played a good game, but I'm told that he didn't play a perfect game. Could it be that because who was the guy that recovered the first quarter fumble and ran back? Malik Johnson? Or McManus's field goal? Or was it the defensive line that sacked the Panthers quarterback 7 times, which is a Super Bowl, tied for a Super Bowl record? I don't think it was any of one of those individuals, but it was the team working together that made that helped them win. It was a team effort. Well, all of them gave all they won. And do you think that they were thankful at the end of that they won? I think they were very thankful. This is what Peyton said, Peyton Manning. And is he a Christian? Apparently, but I was kind of surprised because this is an interview when they asked him about it. He says, "You know, I'll take some time to reflect. I have a couple of priorities. First, I want to kiss my wife and my kids. I want to go hug my family." And then he says, "I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser tonight. I promise you that." Okay, now there's nothing necessarily wrong with drinking, but when you say I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser, that's probably not a good Christian. At least I don't think there's particularly Budweiser. I mean, come on. Then he says, "I'm going to take care of those things first and say a little prayer to the man upstairs for this great opportunity. I'm just very grateful." So it was my point is that it was the team effort that won the Super Bowl. And in the same way that it requires the whole team to make that Super Bowl victory possible, it is the whole body of Christ working together that makes it possible for not us just to be in a healthy body, not just to be the body of Christ, but to be a functioning and fruitful body of Christ. So I'm very thankful for the evidences of God's grace that I see in our body. I see we're growing, except for today. We're shrinking. We have people that are coming to Christ. We have people that are building community in life groups. We're financially sound, and our youth group is busting at the seams. God is doing lots of really good things. I think too often we take for granted what God is doing. I mean, the fact that you and I are breathing today is evidence of God's grace in our life. Because He is sustaining you today. The fact that you made it here is not because you're an Alaskan, but because of God's grace in your life. I read this... And so it's one of the things that I do to cultivate thankfulness is in my daily prayer life, I use the Lord's Prayer as a model for me to pray. And so I go through a section and I'm thankful for what God is showing me in the scriptures that I read that day. I am thankful for what He's doing in my life. And I go over what I'm thankful for what He's doing in the life of our body. Because it is partially through that remembering what He's doing, which cultivates thankfulness in my own life. Because I'm reminded of it. And as I'm reminded of it, I'm reminded of God's grace in my life. I'm reminded of the fact that if He showed me something and encouraged me through His word that morning, I'm reminded it's only because of His grace of that day. That's why the psalmist says, "Open my eyes, God, so that I would see wonderful things from your word." The fact that you and I see anything that feeds us is because of His grace in our life, the work of His Spirit in our lives. And then, one of the things I do is I also thank Him for the people that have influenced and shaped my life. Even the material that I'm reading presently, Like even for studying, when I'm studying, because we're going through Genesis, even for the books that I'm reading, I'm thankful for that God has led me to the different books that I've read and how these guys, there's a train of thought that has shaped my life over the last 35 years. And I'm thankful how God has molded and shaped me through different authors and kind of one author leads to another author leads to another person that has shaped my mind, because at any moment in my life, I could have gone in a different direction. And there are guys that I used to read that I won't even read anymore because they were taking me down a wrong direction. And it was only by God's grace that he steered me away from some of those guys. But one of the things that I think that have affected us negatively as Americans is this whole entitlement attitude, mentality. And you may say, well, that doesn't affect me. It affects every single one of us. You know, it came to a revelation, you know, on Saturdays is a work day in my house. And so we used to have four kids that would help, and now we only have two. And so one of the things that frustrates me is when my boys want to play around on the workday, because I'm looking for production. And they're looking to play. Not all the time. Hey, stop talking. And you know what I found coming out of my mouth? Is I would get irritated because they were making my life more difficult. Because less work from them means more work for me. And you know what that translates to? Is that I came to realize is that I think my life should be easier. And that's really an entitlement mentality. Is that my... Listen, I don't live in India. I don't live in China. I don't live in the Middle East where my life would be much more difficult. I have a pretty cushy life. But deep in the recesses of my mind and my heart, I think my life should be easier. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And maybe you believe that lie. But I believe that lie because I've been raised in a culture, even though my mind has been shaped by God's word, that I've been raised by this culture which says your life should be easier, right? All the sales pitch is in America is that you deserve it, right? We don't deserve anything. We deserve to go to hell. But only by God's grace that he saved us that we're not. Okay, so all that to say. In 2004, Oprah Winfrey celebrated her 19th season on TV. She celebrated it by giving away a new car to every person in her audience that day. Do you remember that? Does that mean? Okay, I don't watch Oprah. The 276 audience members were selected because friends and families had written about their need for a new car. One couple had 400,000 miles on the two vehicles. That doesn't sound like too much to me from, you know. One mom wrote in that her son drove a car that looked like it had been in a gunfight. I mean, how many of you have an old Subaru? Or an old Toyota pickup? Oprah began by calling 11 people out of the audience onto the stage. She gave each of them a brand new Pontiac G6. Then she distributed a gift box to everyone in the audience. She told them that one of them contained the keys to a 12th car. But when the audience opened up the boxes, each one had a set of keys in it. Oprah started jumping up and down and yelling, "Everybody gets a car! Everybody gets a car!" There was pandemonium on the set as everybody yelled and hugged each other. Then they went to the parking lot of Harpo Studios to see their cars all decorated with red bows. But one writer comments, "All is not well in Oprahland. Now the people who received the new cars are complaining. Even though the local taxes and licensing fees were covered as part of the gift, the IRS is going to take a sizable bite out of their pocket because of the $28,000, which is the value of the car, will be added to their income for that year." Some of the winners thought that all this should have been taken into account. And they should have been given the cash to cover these expenses as well. Can you believe that? It's not enough for you to buy me a new car. I want you to pay for all the expenses that go along with it. Why didn't she offer to pay their gas for the life of the car? Let me suggest to you that if you don't have a very thankful heart towards God, it may be because of the attitude of your heart, which is really just unbelief in my heart. I could close there and we could just sing "Just As I Am," right? But we've got two more points. So not only does partnering in the gospel lead to thankfulness, but second of all, partnering reminds us of God's commitment to his church. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's thankful because God promises to complete what he started in their lives and in our lives. From the day that you and I have come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, God has been working in you. God has been working in you, and God is working in you, even when it doesn't look like it. The work is an internal work. It is the transformation of our desires, our appetites, what we hunger for, and what we not hunger for. I have people sometimes will come to me and they'll tell me, you know, I don't even know if I'm a Christian because I sin. I said, well, welcome to the club. The fact that you get frustrated about your sin is evidence of God's change, that he's done something to change your heart. And the fact that you are concerned about the fact that you are concerned that you're not concerned about your sin is evidence that God has changed your heart. Do you see the difference? One is I grieve over the fact that I sin and I do certain things after the fact, unfortunately. But then I also am concerned when I don't have any concern or don't have any conviction about the sin that I do. Which again just points to the evidence. When people don't have any concern about their sin and they don't have any desire or any conflict that's going on in their heart, then I get concerned about where they are spiritually. This verse tells us that God has been and God is working in you, and that work is an internal work, and God does an internal work before he does an external work. Because he must change the desires, and as he changes the desires, he frees you up to do the things that you want to do. Because the issue isn't, do we know we should do it? But the issue is the wanter, right? Do you want to do it? And God is in the business of changing your wanter. Even when it doesn't look like it. Even when you can't see it. Because the imagery of the Bible, see, we're industrial, right? We come from manufacturing. So you put the pieces in, and at the end of the assembly line, the part comes out, right? And you can predict it. But the imagery in the Bible is much more organic. He uses farming illustrations. And if you've done any farming, if you do any gardening, you know that when you put seeds in, it could take a week to a month for things to start sprouting. Radishes take 2 weeks, right? But I think it's artichokes take, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks or other things to take longer. God promises that he has been and that he is working in you even when you can't see it. And that should give you hope. And that's the foundation of all spiritual growth. You and I are responsible for our own spiritual growth, but all spiritual growth is ultimately of God. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth, but ultimately all spiritual growth is ultimately of God. And lastly, what God starts, he finishes, and he brings it about into completion to the day of Christ when Christ returns. You need to know that God is not finished with you and in your process, and you're in process of being transformed until you see Christ face to face. And when 1 John says that when we see him, we will become like him. And so the key to spiritual growth is not to focus on your sin, but to focus on him. Because that statement in 1 John is prescriptive for the whole Christian life. Is as you see him, you become like him. Paul says in Corinthians, is beholding the glory of God, we are transformed from glory to glory. And that's not talking about some esoteric, ethereal experience, but he's talking about the moral transformation of the human heart. And so the key to spiritual growth is to pursuing Christ, developing your relationship with Christ. And that comes lots of ways. Three primary ways is through cultivating a walk with him, which means spending time in his word to let him speak to you primarily through his word, speak to you through his word primarily, and then you respond to him in prayer. He speaks to you, and then you respond to him in prayer. And then you gather with God's people in community and in relationship, because we are not objective about ourselves. We don't see our sin as clearly as other people see our sin. And that's why God links our relationship with him organically and our relationship with other people. If you are not in good, healthy, honest relationships and let people speak into your life this way, this is going to be stunted. And your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. There's other ways, but those are the two primary ways. If your walk is considered, you know, God speaking to us and us praying, responding in prayer. So God is radically committed to you and to I and to molding and shaping us into the character of Christ. Do you trust that God promises to transform you? And in your, let me just tell you, you will get discouraged in the Christian life, right? You will get discouraged. And I don't mean that to discourage you. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But those times are meant, designed by God to teach you to press into Him. And too often our natural response is when we get discouraged or difficulties come or we aren't feeling the good warm fuzzies, or as the Puritans used to say, is that their hearts would grow warm. When we're not feeling those, we just become apathetic. We say, you know, well, I'm just going to give up. That is the opposite of what you need to do. You need to press in. The Puritans, they're a great example of us. They would say that they would spend time with the Lord, whatever was necessary, till they sensed His presence, and till they sensed what they would say is that their heart was warmed. That is, God had warmed their affections towards Him. Are you willing to pursue God to that point? It's very quiet. Good. Okay, third, not only does partnering lead to thankfulness, partnering leads, or reminds us of God's commitment to His church, and then third, partnering creates loving community. Look at verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says that he longs for them with the affection of Christ. He says, God is my witness that His love for them is not just a human emotion, but is a God-given affection that flows from His intimacy with Christ. What he's saying is that the love that he has for the Philippian church is the result of God pouring His love into his heart. So the affections and desires and the love that flows from community is not just a natural human affection that we develop in being part of a social network, but it is God's work in us that overflows towards other people. So your love that you have, the connection, the commitment and the bond that you have to other people who are Christians is the work of God's love in your heart being poured out into you that overflows into the life of other people. So one of the ways that you and I experience God's love is through other people. The affection that He had for them was Christ's affection flowing through Him. Lee Iacocca once asked the legendary football coach, Vince Lombardi, what it took to make a winning team. And in his book, Iacocca records Lombardi's answer. There's a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to a third ingredient. If you are going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for one another. In the same way in a church, a healthy church is because God's love is flowing through each other, towards each other. And that's the evidence of God's grace. And as I look around our body and I see different particular life groups being connected and living life together or attempting to live life together, I see God's love flowing through those. I see community being established and relationships being established. I see people reaching out to those who are struggling and those who are having difficulties, whether it be financially or different ways, and people just reaching out and meeting needs. I see people who have issues with their houses, and so their home group or their life group will gather around them and do things at the house and help them out. But they're financially struggling, so they'll take up an offering within their life group and they'll support and encourage each other. So as we take Jesus' command to love one another, we contribute not just to the health of the church, but the advancement of the gospel. Because Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So as we love one another, that is a witness to our community that the gospel is true and it is worth living for. So this is what I want to do is, we're running late, aren't we? I want to interview somebody. We're going to have somebody come up just whose life has been impacted by the gospel and through the life of our church. And so let's welcome up Jerry Grappi. I want to ask Jerry a couple of questions. I forgot to do this. Where do I got to point this? Okay. So this is Jerry. Jerry came to faith a little over a year ago, and we baptized him last spring. So Jerry, can you just tell us briefly what your life was like before you came to faith in Christ?
Simply put, it was trying to find answers to what it was all about. And I had a lot of disappointments and trials and tribulations and hurts and hurting in return. Just dissatisfaction with the answers that I was receiving. And then I had resentments. And then I'd be angry with God. I said, how could you let this happen? Why do you let this happen? You know, supposedly, from what I understood, you were the creator of this. Why would you create this mess? So I struggled with that. And I wasn't getting the answers that satisfied me. So I ended up spending my life searching. So my searching would be going out and experiencing things. And there was a lot of good things that I experienced, and there was a lot of bad things that I experienced, things that hurt me. But the good things were satisfying for a little while, but they weren't really giving me the answers. Like, what is this love business? I mean, what does it mean? I mean, I love this person, and they say they do too, but then all of a sudden I turn around, they don't love me anymore. And then I have another person say, I love you. And I go, whoa. You know, I've experienced that before, and then they turn around and say, they don't love me anymore, and I get hurt. And so what happens then, they say, I love you, and I go, oh, that's fine, I'll try to love you, but I can't because I'm afraid. So I'm searching for answers by going through life and trying to discover what it means. And though I had a concept of God, I couldn't really define him in any way. I'd heard of Jesus, but I didn't know anything about him either.
Good. And how did you come to faith?
My life had become to a point where I couldn't work anymore. I was depressed a lot, and even though I would recover for a while with the help of counselors and doctors and medications they would give me, I would get impacted again by life events, deaths, and reading the news, which has depressed me. And still the question was there: why is this way? Why is it? What is going on? What am I here for? And that experiences didn't include getting married and having kids. So I didn't really have those kind of responsibilities. Thus, I didn't have what those problems would have encountered. This was all about me. And I'd made some promises through my life. And from experiences, I made these promises. And three of them were the main ones. And one was that, I'm not going to hurt anybody anymore. And not only just physically, but mentally too. I did both, physically and mentally. So that was one promise. I didn't want to do that anymore. It didn't feel good. It didn't feel right. Another one was, I don't want to go to jail either. I had to escort somebody to jail once. They had a .45 caliber pistol on my belt to stop him if he wanted to run away. And I delivered him and had to stand there and watch this process. Right then and there, boy, I don't want to be in this boat. I'm never going to go to jail. Yeah. And then I decided after hearing these terrible stories and actually catching myself doing it too, was that, okay, I'm not gonna drink and drive anymore. I'm not gonna do that. I, done enough, and I've been really fortunate to get away with it. But I know this is not right either. And then one day, just a little over a year ago, I broke those three promises all in a few minutes. Not only did I hurt somebody, I went to jail. My life bottomed out. I was depressed. I was drinking to kind of self-medicate, and that was just a temporary thing. And so all of a sudden, here I was, confronted with these broken promises. And I'm going, why? I was acting like a three-year-old. Why? 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 I wanted answers, but they weren't coming to me. So I turned to the only persons that were available at that time, because everybody else was out of town or long, far away, whatever, and Maxine Rand and Cooper. And I called them and says, I'm still sitting down here at this incident. And I said, I'm having problems. And they were there. And I said, this is what I have to go through. They were there. And this is what I need to be done. They were there. Because I couldn't do it myself anymore. I couldn't fool myself. I can't handle this. I'm overwhelmed. I can't tolerate it. It's already come to the end of the line. I'm going to give up. Why bother? But because they came, they provided the first hope that things could work out. And in the process of that happening, I discovered that there were others that were willing to help too. Because it took me a while to realize that all the steps that I went through with all the challenges, that I was getting help, and that I'm not alone anymore. There must be something to this, you know. I must be, you know, worth something to somebody. And I said, God, do you have something to do with this? I look at my life in the past and what I've gone through and seen and experienced, and I go, man, have I been darn lucky or what? So many times I should have been wiped out or just, you know, deceased. But here I am. Now I'm going through this challenge. What's this all about? But I'm receiving this help and doing these things. So then I realized that I wasn't alone anymore. And then that gave me the will to find out more. And I mean, now I was going to be serious. And I was given an opportunity. If you pursue this, this could help you. So I pursued it. And I saw that I wasn't alone, not only with a group of people that were having problems too, such as myself with addictions and all the other things that come with it. I'm with 30 other people. I'm not alone. But also, I am not alone. Must be helping me, because I couldn't do this on my own. All these things came together to help me. So I'm going to embrace this. And I did. And I went to a chapel in the first few days of at this rehab program. And I said, yes, I have to work on my spiritual end. I don't really understand what that means, but I need to figure this out. So then, you know, it was time for me to do that after dealing with other things, finding out where was my anger? Why was I depressed? What was going on? Was it the booze? No. It was these things that happened in my life that were affecting me. Why was I letting them affect me? So I was given tools to help me deal with that. And then I came home after a month doing that, totally enthused. I went to a friend, my neighbor, right off the bat, says, can I go to church with you? She said, sure. She lived next door to me. On the way to the church, he says, well, I should have told you I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, that doesn't matter. We're already in the car. Go on, let's go check it out. But while I was there, I realized, no, this wasn't what I was looking for. And so then I turned to Max and Randy and asked them, because they had mentioned it to me and talked to me about God and Christ, and I was always being, yeah, right, you know, all that history, that Bible, that was written by people thousands of years ago, you know. And how can they prove it and all this? I didn't have a clue. But I asked to come because I told myself, God, you'd help me to this point. I still have some challenges, but so far, you've been helping me, and it's been happening. And I'm looking back, and I'm being grateful for that. I'm not stopping now. So I came to church. And why? Because I knew that I needed to learn about my spiritual being. I needed to know as much as I could about God. And so I don't miss church. It doesn't matter what's going on. I mean, I've been sick. You get up and go, I don't want to go because I don't feel good. And I go, what would Jesus do? I mean, what did he have to do? He was carrying that cross up there and going through all this taunting and brutality, and it was horrible. Yet he got up when he fell down. He still got up. He knew what he had to do. And he did it. And I says, that's the least I can do, is to get up and keep on going, pressing onward. I have a picture on my wall. It shows these sailors sitting in this rowboat rowing like crazy with the prow weather, stormy seas, clouds all dark, wind blowing, and it says, press onward. Well, I can relate to that because I was a sailor for many years out at sea and experienced. Well, we didn't have, well, there's nothing we can do. It was out of our control. We just had to press onward and hope we made it and pray. And I made it. And so I had that picture up on the wall. I look at that, just about every day. And in my studies, I started realizing what that prayer was that I memorized. The first prayer that I memorized was the Serenity. And I had to listen to it probably about a dozen times before I could start grasping and understanding what it was saying. If I wanted serenity, then I had to dredge up some courage here. And how was I going to do that? Okay, I got the courage. Now what? Well, now you need to learn. You need to hear the word. You need to gain the wisdom to go ahead and understand. If you don't read and write as a child, you can might maybe able to speak English, but you look at the figures, you don't know what that means until somebody starts teaching you. And once you're taught these things, then you can start to write. And then you can start to read. And you can start to comprehend. Well, that's what I had to do. I had to learn how to do those things. And that's why I come here. Because I'm part of the hive now. And that's what it takes for me to learn and feel what it is for the answers in my life. And this morning I was reading something, I hope David doesn't mind I say this, but this is by William Shakespeare. The meaning in life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. Right then and there, I'm going, all right, well, I've been hearing all this for days on end in Sunday school and coming to church and listening to sermons and everything and talking to God, and here it is, William Shakespeare puts it in a nutshell for me. And so, I'm grateful to have this change in my life. It's turned me around. I every day go, wow. A couple of years ago, you wouldn't have heard me sitting up here saying this stuff. I wouldn't be here now. Was I really living? No, I was in the process of dying. I was dead, actually. And thanks to people that God had poured the love into, they came to my rescue. God has poured his love into me. Understand that. And so now I was given this as a gift. And I come here and get involved with the community a lot more. I'm not a recluse anymore. Sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed, but that's okay. I'm growing. So now I want to give. And if I can do that by being here and being part of the hive, then I'm more than willing to do so.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. So Jerry is an example of someone who didn't know Christ, and someone in our body was encouraging and was just building relationship with them. And one of the things that Jerry wouldn't talk about before was religion, until he had a need in his life. And the first person he called was those that loved him. And as a result of being involved in our community, not just Sundays and not just coming to different things, but being involved in life groups and relationships, Jerry's been growing and prospering. And it's been encouraging for me to hear Jerry's growth and progress as I hear him on a weekly basis and see what God's doing in his life. So let's quickly just go through review for 2015. I took a sabbatical last year, and I'm very appreciative for that sabbatical. It was excellent. I started a doctoral program, and so I'll be actually not doing another sabbatical, but finishing up that, taking another classes this year. Children's ministry is busting at the seams. We've doubled our classrooms and children's church. We started a Christianity Explored, which is a evangelistic Bible study, and we had non-Christians come into that, people that didn't know Christ, and we've had people put their faith in Christ as a result of that. And our youth group has grown. I think it was about 25 last year, and it's averaging about 35 to 40 this year. And we did our first annual Christmas Eve services last year. We were hosting, historically we've been hosting Faith Lutheran, but we decided to do our own this last year, and I had a blast doing that. Our mission is, as a worshiping community, we seek to transform lives by winning people to Jesus Christ, training them to become followers of Christ, and then sending them out for local and global impact. In short, we seek to win, train, and send. The distinctives of CCC is that we are a place of centrality on the Word. On Sunday mornings, you'll hear me doing expository preaching, because I believe expository preaching is the best way to teach the Bible, explaining Scripture verse to verse and following along. We believe in empowerment of the Spirit, that not just the Word, but it's the Word by the Spirit, and the Spirit empowers God's people to do the works that God calls us to do. And relational discipleship, the discipleship doesn't just happen on Sunday morning sitting under my teaching, but it's being involved in the lives of other people where they're speaking into your life and you're speaking into their life. And then community through life groups and then Christian education. I'd encourage you, if Sunday mornings we have adult Sunday school. Right now we're doing Old Testament survey, but we also do children's Sunday school. We put a lot of time and a lot of effort into that. I'd encourage you. It's a great curriculum that we're using. I'd encourage all of you. I know that it's difficult to get here early in the morning. I heard that. I've been there. I've done that. But it's well worth coming to. Review 2015. We desire to be a community of God's people that defines itself and organizes itself around the purpose of being an agent of God's mission to the world in making disciples. So we are trying to gear and orient our whole life and ministry around this church, around making disciples. So this last year, in 2014, we didn't baptize anybody. 2015, we had baptized 5 individuals. Attendance has been down. Last year was 135. This year it's been averaging 117. Our giving has basically been stable. I think it's down $3,000, which is not that much. Train. We desire to transform followers of Christ through Sunday celebrations, through our Sunday morning experiences, through teaching and training in mid-sized groups. So that's where we have our Sunday school, but we also have different trainings throughout the year, training in individuals in groups, and then intentional discipleship in life groups. So review the highlights for this last year. We, with the HMA, the area churches brought in one of Dave Ramsey's guys to do money seminar, adult Sunday school. I've already said we're teaching Old Testament survey. We initiated an evangelistic Bible study, Christianity Explored. I mentioned that already. And then also we did evangelistic training. The women Bible study did Contagious Christianity, and then I taught that on a Saturday morning also. And then send. We desire to send out transformed followers of Christ who give their lives away to the mission of the gospel of the kingdom, both locally and globally. Missions giving in 2014 was 31,000, and last year we gave about 36,000. And we initiated the Yuzinki trip with our youth group. sent out 14 youth last year, and then our benevolence giving with 2014 was $2,000, and last year was $3,400. And so we focus our missions giving towards three countries, locally in here in Homer. We support a couple different groups, and then the state of Alaska, we have missions that we support, and then we, in the nations, we support three countries that we believe God has called us to engage with, which is Peru, Philippines, and India. That's so actually right there. So the countries, the state focus is Northern Harvest, Yuzinki. Local focus is a pregnancy care center, food pantry, and Salvation Army. So the projects that we did this year, the school backpacks through the food pantry. In the summer, we collect resources and funds to put together backpacks for underprivileged children in school. Samaritan Purse, Christmas boxes, again, those that are underprivileged in other countries. Angel Tree, which is gifts that we put together, Christmas gifts for prisoners in the state prison. And then food pantry, we do the quarterly case drive, which we're doing right now. And then fifth Sunday of the month, we do a benevolence offering where we raise up resources to give specifically to benevolence. And so we want to thank the Lord for what God has done through our bodies that you invited, you gave, you sacrificed, and you served. And so I'm very appreciative. It's just, for me, it's evidences of, again, of God's grace in the life of our body. And then renew. So the ministry focus this year for the elders have come up with missional living. And what that just basically means is that we believe that discipleship happens best through relationships. And missional living basically just means to be more relationally oriented in our discipleship, and we're continuing to push towards that. Leadership development, we recognize that we need to be more intentional about developing leaders, so we're working on that this year, and then developing our prayer team for Sunday mornings. I think that's it. So celebrate, commit, and contribute. That's what we're looking for this year. Oops, is for you to first celebrate, commit, and contribute. Okay? So this is what we'll do. I know we're a few minutes over, but okay. Take a 10-minute break. We'll come back and we'll do our annual business meeting. And as you come back in, we'll have the flyers, not the flyers, but the agenda and all those items for you to review. You can take your kids down to the gym. So from their class down to the gym. Okay? Stand up, greet somebody next to you, and we'll be right back. Can we turn me out? Thank you. Okay, everybody, let's come on back to the meeting. I need a packet. I forgot my packet. Shoot. Okay. Thank you. Okay, everybody, let's come on back in. Kathy, you got the list? Okay. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I was a little concerned about that, getting quorum today. Okay, let's call the meeting to order. Can we have Rocky Parks? Would you open us up in prayer? Rocky.
Well, Jesus, thank you for the time we have to come together today